Byron will have our scripture reading before today's lesson. I'll just remind you, there's no clock on the wall, so there's nothing we need to worry about in terms of time today. Ron is only preaching on two verses today, but they are two verses that we could write an encyclopedia on. And so he shortened it to one volume. But I know you'll have an excellent view of these verses after he's done teaching, so thank you. Byron.
Good morning, Northeast.
Good morning.
We're reading from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that we present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Amen.
Good morning again.
Good morning.
So good to see all of you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand here before you and to have this opportunity to preach the Word of God. To our visitors this morning, welcome. Just so thankful that you chose to be here with us this morning to worship the God of heaven in spirit and in truth. As always, I trust you have your Bibles with you today as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that our lesson today is in alignment with the Word of God. When I read the words of Paul that are found in Romans chapter 11, the verses are 33 through 36, I'm both humbled and thankful. I'm humbled because Paul reminds us of who God is and what we are in comparison to him. And I'm thankful because we can read of all that God has done to guarantee salvation to those who trust in his Son. And so if you will, join me in Romans chapter 11. We'll begin at verse 33. Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 33. Paul writes there, again, that is Romans chapter 11, the verse is 33. Oh, the depth and riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That is, God's wisdom and knowledge is so deep that we could never comprehend all of it. And I tell you, a man of my intelligence, that's very humbling. As a glass could never contain the ocean, so our finite minds can never contain and fully comprehend all of the wisdom and knowledge of God. As the prophet Isaiah says, his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Moving forward, verse 34, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Paul says, who could claim that I fully understand the mind of God, save the Godhead himself? The answer is no one. Likewise, Paul says, who has ever come to God and given him advice? The answer is no one. Verse 35, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Who has given God anything that will place God in their debt? Again, the answer is no one. And so we need to understand this, because this is a very sobering truth. Even when we do what God requires, he does not owe us a thing.
Amen.
He doesn't owe us a thing. Even in our obedience to him, we still need the grace of our Lord. Amen. Verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Paul says God is our creator. He is our sustainer. Every blessing that we enjoy, whether physical or spiritual, it all goes back to him. James tells us in James chapter 1, the verse is 17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so we must make sure that we give God the glory that is due him. and this next section of Romans, it reads as if the question has been asked. How do I give God the glory? Furthermore, what does God want from me? And so today we will continue our sermon series entitled From Faith to Faith, but these next few lessons will be catered towards answering the question, what does God want from me? And so first and foremost, we'll start here. God wants us to have the right attitude towards him. He wants us to have the right attitude towards him. The beginning of chapter 12, it begins with a conjunction. And this conjunction is going to connect all of the previously revealed truths to what Paul is getting ready to say. And so beginning at Romans 12, 1, Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, if you're like me, that means when you study, you find yourself asking questions.
Amen.
And as you ask yourself questions, you probably say to yourself, why did the author use this specific term here? And furthermore, what can we learn by the author's choice of this particular word? So look at verse 1 again and note that Paul does not say, I command you. That's important. He does not say that I command you. He says in the KJV, I beseech you. In the NIV, I urge you or I beg you or I implore you. And so what is Paul trying to do here? What is he trying to convey by using this term? In essence, what Paul is doing here, he's calling the saints in Rome to come alongside him and have a seat. To get close enough to him so he can take his hand and place it on their shoulder and say, come here, brother. Come here, sister. With all that I have, I want to encourage you to do something. And then I would imagine we would respond, well, encourage Paul. And Paul could respond by saying, yes, I want to encourage you to do something because, see, I know that I can't force you. I know the saints can't force you. I know enough about God to know that he's not going to strip you of your free will and force you. So again, I want to encourage you to do something. But here's how I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you by the mercies of God. Consider all of God's mercy. Jews, think of all of the mercy that God extended to you. Recall going back to chapter 9, he gives mercy to whom he chooses. So he chose to extend mercy to you. You killed his prophets and he gave you mercy. You altered his law and he gave you mercy. You violated his covenant and he gave you mercy. You committed spiritual adultery and he gave you mercy. You attributed his blessings to idols and he gave you mercy. He allowed you to see this day. Amen. So Paul says, I want you to think about that. On the other side, Gentiles, he says, listen, I want you to think about all of the mercy that God has extended to you as well. Again, he chose to do this. You refused to glorify God as God, but he gave you mercy. You changed the glory of God into an image, into a corruptible thing, but he gave you mercy. You changed the truth of God into a lie, but he gave you mercy. You were filled with all unrighteousness, and he gave you mercy. He allowed you to see this day.
Amen.
And I would be remiss if I didn't say this. We got to bring this around to our neck of the woods, to our neighborhood, because we do this strange thing when we read the scriptures, don't we? We separate ourselves from the biblical truths that we find. And so I want all of us to consider the worst thing that we've ever done in our lives. I want us to think about all of those things that we keep hidden from others. Because see, we do a good job of playing dress up, don't we? We put on our best clothes and then we come together and we act like everything is all right and we have no struggles and I'm perfect, but that's just not reality. All of those things that we keep hidden, that secret sin. Think about all of the times that we've missed the mark. Think about all of the times that our speech and our conduct scream, I have no regard for God's will in my life. Ooh. As you consider that this morning, I submit to you that every accountable individual that is assembled here today has been worthy 1,000 times over of God's wrath and condemnation. But what did he give us? He gave us mercy. He gave us time to repent. He gave us time to come to him. And he still gives us mercy today, doesn't he?
Thank you.
He does. As the prophet Jeremiah writes in Lamentations chapter 3, the verses are 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, not our righteousness. Right? Not because we're deserving, but again, of his mercies that we are not consumed, because of his compassions, or his compassions rather, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And one thought that I always have when I read Lamentations chapter 3, I say, if we're speaking of God's mercy and we say that his mercies are new every morning, why can't our commitment to him be brand new and fresh every morning? It should be. Again, Paul says, I want you to consider his mercy. Why? Why is this so important? What I say to you today, what Paul said to the saints in Rome in the first century. I've come to understand something in my 11 years of preaching the gospel. I can't force you to do anything. I can't force you. I actually had a couple some years ago charge me with being unconcerned. You seem very indifferent as it pertains to different things that are going on here around the congregation. And you know, my response was, no, I'm not indifferent. I just understand that I can't force anyone to do what God has asked them to do.
Amen.
My job is to teach. My job is to preach. My job is to encourage, but I can't be your motivation. You've heard me say that before.
Amen.
I can't force you to do anything. The members here at Northeast can't force you to do anything. The shepherds can't force you to do anything. There is only one thing that ought to motivate us to do whatever it is that God has asked us to do. And again, that is his mercy. That should be our motivation.
Amen.
Where I deserve punishment, you gave me compassion. Where I deserve punishment, you gave me mercy. That ought to be our motivation. Not looking good for other people. Not wanting to be in the good graces of the preachers and the shepherds, but no, because what the Lord has extended to us. And so again, Paul says, I want you to remember his mercy in your lives. And in view of all of his mercies, I urge you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. There are three things that stand out about this section of verse 1. First, Paul says that you present, each one of you, whether Jew or Gentile, I want you to present something to God. And I want you to just think about this for a moment. Under the Levitical system, of course, every worshiper was required to bring their offering to God, but the worshiper did not present it to him. It was the priest that did that. And so in essence, what Paul is saying here, listen, you are now all priests. You all have access to God. You can draw nigh to God and give him what he requires. And that lines up with 1 Peter 2:5, does it not? Peter right there, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So draw nigh to him. The second thing that stands out about this verse is what is actually being presented. Paul says, present your bodies. So no more dead animals. God says, I want each one of you. You bring that. You sacrifice yourself. And so, in essence, we are also the priest and the sacrifice, right?
Oh, teach.
But the third thing that stands out about this section is the sacrifice isn't dead. The sacrifice is living. Now, under the Levitical system, remember, sacrifices had to die. We've talked about this time and time again. Those sacrifices were supposed to be teaching the people something. And if they got anything from those sacrifices, it would have been something has to die when I sin. Well, now Paul says, these sacrifices, they get to live. Well, why is this important? This is huge. Sacrifice with your life. This is important because the church, by and large, believes that we only sacrifice to God when we gather in corporate worship. Think about that. We don't often say it. We just see it. Let me be my best when we assemble together to worship God. Then I kind of do whatever it is I want to do throughout the week. No, we're supposed to be sacrificing throughout the week. It's not limited to corporate worship. And again, know what Paul says. The sacrifice that God desires of us, he wants that sacrifice to be holy and acceptable. What does that mean? That we be holy and acceptable. Well, for starters, let's consider what that meant under the Old Testament.
Paint that picture.
He wanted it to be set apart. He wanted it to be prepared. And he wanted it to be the thing that he required, that he asked for, right? He wanted a pleasant, sweet-smelling aroma. Not much has changed under this new covenant in that regard. Our sacrifice, it needs to be prepared. It needs to be set apart. And it needs to be a sweet aroma in the nostrils of the Lord. And so I suppose a fair question that we could ask right here is, how do we do that? If this is what God wants, how do we fulfill his requirements of us? Go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Remember there in that chapter, Paul would begin talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And note what he says in verses 12 and 13. Romans chapter 6, again, the verses are 12 and 13. Note what Paul writes there. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. It's a reason why he says what he does here. Paul writes, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof." Why, Paul? Because you're sacrificing yourself. See the connection? Don't allow that to reign in your mortal bodies. You don't reside in sin anymore. You have no obligations to the flesh or sin anymore. So stop those things out by the Spirit. Moving forward into 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Why, Paul? Because you're an offering. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's one way we do it. Make sure that our sacrifice is holy and acceptable to God. Likewise, note Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Truthfully, we should all be scholars when it comes to the book of Hebrews. Amen. We spent 70 million years in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, note verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. Note what the author writes there. Again, Hebrews 13, 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Going into verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. So do what God declares as good. Share your goods. Don't forget to do that, he says. For with such sacrifices, God is what? God is well pleased. And so I'll say this before I move on. We should have hope and we should be encouraged to know that we can do what God has required of us. We can do it. moving forward, Paul says, listen, offering your life as a sacrifice in this capacity is not only holy and acceptable to God, but he says offering your life in this capacity is also your reasonable service. The word that Paul uses here for reasonable is the Greek term logikos. It's where we get our word logic from, and it means to be rational. And so Paul says it's only logical, it's only rational that we offer our lives as a living sacrifice. And so you know how we like to do, we like to ask questions. So we can just say, why, Paul? Why is this our logical and rational service? For starters, because Jesus willingly gave his life for you.
Amen.
Hey, woo!
And really, I can stop there. He willingly gave his life for you. In John chapter 6, when the Pharisees came to challenge Jesus, what did he say in verse 38? I've come down from heaven not to do my own will,
amen,
but the will of him that sent me.
Amen.
What did he tell the disciples in John chapter 11? I willingly lay down my life. No man takes it from me. I have the power to do that, and I have the power to take it up again. I'm willingly offering up my life for you. Kind of reasonable and logical that the Lord would then in turn require our lives. It makes sense, right?
Amen.
He gave his, we give ours. And then right next to that, before his sacrifice, think about how Jesus lived. Without blemish, without sin, to be qualified to be the author and finisher of our faith. Note Hebrews chapter 5, the verses are 8 and 9. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Though he were a son, God stamped on flesh. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Again, it's simple. He gave his life. We give ours. Second reason. It's only logical that we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice because we need to understand something. I know I've said this at least 15 times, but we have a way of forgetting things. We have absolutely nothing to bargain with. You ever had someone that had nothing to bargain with trying to bargain with you? You go, look, you've got nothing to work with, right? We have nothing to bargain with. What does Romans 3:23 tell us? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Meaning what? Once we fall in sin, that's it. We're in sin. And so the only way to come out of it is to go by the way that God sees fit. And so we can't declare ourselves righteous based upon our own standards. We need to understand that 100 times over. I'm so good. Everybody likes me. I show up to service. That ain't going to do it. That's not going to do it. We will never be made right with God by trying to do it by our own standards of righteousness. Moving forward into verse 2, Paul is going to reinforce his explanation here of being living sacrifices. He adds, and be not conformed to this world. Suppose we could ask Paul another question. What do you mean here? Don't fashion yourselves according to the pattern of this world.
Amen.
Don't do that. Don't pour into the mold of the world. Don't allow the world to force you and squeeze you and press you into what it wants you to be. Could we ask why here again? I think that's fair. Because we struggle with this. We struggle with this. We want folk to like us. We want to fit in. We want friends. We want to live peaceably. And so this here is often challenged in our lives if we're honest about it. So then it's fair to ask that question, why, Paul? Why should we not pour into the mold of the world? Well, here it is, reason number one, because we are citizens of where? Citizens of the kingdom.
Amen.
Of heaven. And Jesus, our Lord and Savior, says his kingdom is not of this world, John 18:36. It's time for us to realize that. We need to stop trying to force his kingdom to be like the world and be set apart. We can't pour into the mold of this world. Be not conformed to this world. Why, Paul? Because all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That which feels good, that which looks good, and mankind elevating himself, giving praises to himself. 1 John 2:16, don't pour into that mold. Be not conformed to this world. Why, Paul? Because pouring into the mold of the world means that you have placed fondness in it. And fondness of the world is enmity with God. Know what James says in James 4:4. He says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God.
Woo!
Now, let me ask you a question. As children, are we children of God?
Yes.
Okay, we're children of God. Why would we want to go back to being what Jesus paid to get us out?
Make me think.
And I'm going to speak to that point in a little bit more detail in a minute, but think about that. Romans 5:10 tells us what? That he acted in love toward us when we were his enemies, so we would no longer be his enemies. Now imagine you saying, well, I think I want to go back to being his enemy. That makes no sense, does it? Be not conformed to this world. Why, Paul? Because it goes against the plan of God. Recall Romans chapter 8, the verses 29. Paul writes there, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We talked about this passage at least twice. It's always been in the mind of God that man will be saved by Jesus. That's always been the plan. And it was always in the mind of God for those who would be saved to conform to the image of Christ. Translation, it's time for us to start looking like Jesus.
Amen.
We have to look like Jesus. And we're never going to look like Jesus following the steps of the very people that we're supposed to be leading to Christ. Think about that. I'm going to influence the world by pouring into the mold of the world. It's not going to work. But let me show you what we do when someone says, hey, listen, we can't follow the footsteps of the world. Well, Paul said, I love how we try to put Bible against Bible. Well, Paul said that he became all things to all men that he might win some to Christ. That don't mean Paul set down his convictions.
Amen.
That don't mean Paul poured into the mold of the world. That's not what that means. Furthermore, people will tell you, well, Jesus said he ate with sinners. To what end? Did he sit with sinners to endorse them and to embrace their lifestyle and to tell them everything is all right and you stay where you are and we're just going to love you and everything, listen, everything is fine? Did Jesus do that? But that's how we reason. No, Jesus sat and ate with sinners to show them that he's the way. You can be saved. You can become something new. Come out of your sin. Paul, when he said, listen, I became all things to all men that I might win some to Christ, Paul was saying, listen, I understood how to reach a person where they were at. That's what Paul's saying.
Yes, sir.
And we got to do better with that, church. I'm not going to put my convictions down, but I've learned enough about particular people to understand how to reach them.
Amen.
Where they are. Again, we cannot pour into the mold of the world. Instead of doing that, Paul goes on to say, be ye transformed. Be transformed. It sounds simple enough, doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
But it can be complex.
Thank you.
There is a huge difference. Let me start off by saying this. It's a huge difference between being informed versus transformed.
Teach.
Example, we see this with Peter's life, right? All of the time that he spent around our Lord and Savior, yet Jesus would look him in the face and say, hey, listen, when you are converted, go strengthen the brethren. Wait a minute. Jesus, what do you mean I'm not converted? So there's a difference between being informed versus being transformed. Being informed, that just simply means you have knowledge of facts, right? Truthfully, and this is not beat up on the church today, but I'm just being honest with you, that's a lot fall into that description. We know what to say, how to say it, where to go, how to say it. Oh, we got the knowledge. But being transformed, it means that knowledge of those facts have done something to you. They're continuing to do something to you. They're bringing about change in your life. The Greek term that Paul uses here is metamorpho. This is where we get our word metamorphosis from. And so the best example that one could use to explain what Paul is saying here is that of a caterpillar transforming into a butterfly.
Amen.
It's the best example there, right? And essentially they belong to the same species.
Yes, sir.
But they're at different stages. The caterpillar is in the larval stage, and let's just be honest about it. This is a less than desirable stage, right? We don't tend to look at the caterpillar and go, oh, look at how beautiful it is. We're grossed out by them, right?
Yeah.
Look at them, and they're hairy and fuzzy, and the legs, and the... This is a less desirable stage, right? And so in this stage, note this, the caterpillar can be poisonous. It can spread disease. It can destroy crops by way of eating them or allowing entry points for other pests to come in and destroy, right? But then what does a caterpillar eventually do? Well, it's eventually going to reach a point where it will find a place of security. It is going to encase itself and go through the process of transformation.
Yes, sir.
And what comes out of that cocoon is totally different from what went in. Totally different, right? When the butterfly comes out, we look at the butterfly and we go, it's beautiful. It's radiant. Oh, it's so splendid. Look at the wonderful work of God. We say when we see butterflies. Also know this, butterflies aren't poisonous. Butterflies don't spread disease. Again, they're totally different. And to round all of this out, once the butterfly has emerged, it never goes back to being a caterpillar.
Teach!
It never goes back. It's changed once for all. Paul says this is the transformation that
Amen.
You must undergo, and I would add that you must continue to undergo in Christ. Why? Well, like the caterpillar, we were diseased and undesirable, Romans 5:6. But then what happened? We heard the gospel and we found security in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our hearts were open. We had a willingness to obey and we submitted our lives to him, right? We went down into the watery grave of baptism, and when we came out of the waters, what were we? New creatures, a new creation. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Once you're changed, stay changed.
Indeed.
Stay changed. And I get, you know, listen, we've got memory, we've got recall, and so we often talk about the past, don't we? Think about the past, and we joke about the past sometimes, right? But we need to remember that's not who we are now. It's not who the Lord has called us to be. He's not called us to be that. We're supposed to be something different, right? And what would Jesus say about any putting their hand to the plow and looking back? He said, you're not fit for the kingdom. Is it something you want back there? Well, go get it. No, we're changed once and for all. Well, Paul, where does this transformation begin? Moving to the next section of verse 2, Paul says it begins with the renewing of your mind. The term that Paul uses here is anakinosis, and this is a renovation. A complete change for the better. If we're being honest this morning, that can be challenging. I'll go first, because we're quiet in here. You can hear a church mass. That can be challenging. But the Lord calls us to renovate our minds. And we understand that a renovation is not just spot cleaning.
Teach.
It's not just putting some paint over the mold that might be showing on walls. As a matter of fact, we be disgusted when people do it, when landlords do that, don't we?
Yes.
We get upset when we see that. How you just going to cover mold with paint? Right? No. A renovation, when a renovation takes place, a house is gutted to its foundation.
Amen.
Right? Completely broken down to make sure that all things that would challenge the foundation and integrity of that structure are removed. Paul says this is what needs to happen with your minds. And so let me say it this way. There's some things that I'm sure we have adopted and we have learned and we've been taught along the way that, listen, we just quite simply have to put down.
Yes.
We have to put them down. I'd have to be honest, that's one of the biggest challenges facing the church today. We want to figure out where that line is, where that soft spot is, where we can hold on to some of those things that are challenging doctrinal truths in the Lord, while also trying to be what he's called us to be. Paul said, don't struggle because you can't do it. That's impossible. You've got to remove.
Paint that picture.
Some things. And to be honest with you, I really wish I could spend some more time here. But I'll save that, Lord willing, for 2 weeks. Because as you move forward in Romans chapter 12, Paul's going to get specific about some things that need to change. Some things that the saints in Rome had picked up that the gospel of Jesus Christ is challenging. But again, he says, your mind, it must undergo a change. Why is this so important, Paul? Because this is the only way that true change can happen. Listen closely, church. Change the inner man, and the outer man will follow.
Amen.
Change the inner man, and the outer man will follow. And so let me bring that around our neighborhood again. So to be honest with you, if we're not careful, we could assemble here for worship every time the doors are open. But if we do not dare to change the inner man, it ain't gonna matter. You can amen me to death. I know where he's going. Hey, he's going to say this next. If we don't take that information and use it to change the inner man, doesn't matter. Change will never happen. Change the inner man, and the outer man will follow. Not my words. Those are the words of Jesus. That's what Jesus was trying to get the disciples to understand, and that's what Jesus was trying to get the Pharisees to understand. Matthew 23, 25 and 26. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And there he calls them hypocrites. For you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, Jesus says, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, right? That the outside may be clean also. Trying to do it the other way around is like going outside and rolling around in the mud, and then coming inside and saying, let me find some new clothes to put on. And then as I put these new clothes on, I pray that I don't smell when I'm around people. And I pray that they don't see the mud that I'm covered with. That's nonsensical, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
That's what Jesus is saying here. Change the inner man, that the outer man may follow. Next section of Romans 12, 2. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word that Paul uses for prove is dokimazo. And this word would suggest a testing of metal. Okay, to see if it's going to retain its integrity against pressure and against heat. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is Paul saying here? There's a lot of debate back and forth about what Paul is saying here, but context always gives us the answer.
Amen.
First, Paul says by having our minds renewed in Christ, by having our minds set on Christ, by focusing on the author and finisher of our faith as we're running the Christian race, we can know what the Lord's will for our life is. And I've said this to you before, and I'm going to say it again. If I had a dollar for every time a saint said to me, I just wish that I could know what the will of the Lord was for my life, I'd be rich. Don't get me wrong, it's not that I don't want to help provide an answer. But it's not as if the will of God for our lives and in our lives is hiding.
Amen.
It's not hiding. We can find it, right? We can even sum it up. I know it's a lot in this detail, but we can even sum it up, right? He wants us to be sacrifices, as I mentioned earlier. He wants us to live holy unto him. He wants us to remain faithful, and he wants us to tell others about Jesus. Can I sum it up by saying that?
Yes, sir.
That is his will for our lives. Regardless of any circumstance that may come our way, right? But you know, as I know, as we all know together, as you live, you're going to face some challenges, right? There are going to be some things that challenge our faith. What should we do?
Perseverance.
What should we do? Tell me, church, I'm struggling. I know that I want to be an acceptable sacrifice to God. I know I'm trying to hold on to my faith, but let me tell y'all, I love y'all, but y'all crazy. What should I do? It's okay. I know y'all think I'm crazy sometimes, too. If I say, listen, hey, look, I am so tired of these trials, I can only hope that one of you would say, Ron, rejoice.
Amen.
Rejoice.
Trials and temptation.
Rejoice when you fall into divers temptations. Now, I know that doesn't seem like proper advice, does
yes,
it?
Yes, sir.
But rejoice when you fall into diverse temptations, right? Rejoice, church, when you fall into diverse temptation. Why? The trying of our faith.
Teach.
It works patience.
Teach.
It gives endurance, right?
Amen.
And guess what has not left our minds? The will of God.
Amen.
Have we all of a sudden forgot God's will in our life when we're trying? So we remember that, right? But then we also should rejoice, 2 Corinthians 12:10, because Paul says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. I recognize that I can't do it on my strength and my strength alone. My strength is not going to get me anywhere, but I'm forced to lean on and to depend on the divine strength. Thus, reaffirming this truth that we all know. The way of the Lord is perfect.
Teach me.
And he is a buckler, he is a sustainer, he is a provider to all those who trust in him. Church, as you make it on the other side of that trial, is that the truth that you come back to? I know that's where I come back to. It's not pleasant when we're in the storm. I get it. But when we make it through and we bring our minds back to God and God's will for our life, we're reassured of that truth. His way is perfect. And he is a buckler to all those who trust in him. And so then now that we're reminded of that, we say, listen, I'll stay committed. Are you committed?
Yes.
You committed to the Lord this morning? Okay. Guess who sees some of our trials as we go through them? We know the Lord sees all. We know he sees our trials, right? Some of our trials, other people see us. As a matter of fact, I guarantee you that if I was struggling with something and I wanted to handle that struggle in an ungodly way, I'm sure many of you would say, Ron, listen.
You'd be on the grapevine.
Ron, people are looking at you. You can't say that, Ron. Joe, I'm going to add you in it because you know we get it all the time, right? Joe, you can't say that. You can't say that. People are watching y'all. Y'all know my favorite response. People watching y'all too, but that ain't what they think, right? But they'll say, they're watching. So how you handle this is important, right?
Amen.
Remember the Lord, trust in him, stay committed to him. And that's right, as we go through those trials, other people are watching it. So what Paul is saying here, once we go are reaffirmed of that truth, that the Lord is perfect, he is a buckler to those who trust in him, we are testifying that truth to others. And that's vitally important. We're testifying that truth to believers and non-believers alike, proving that good, perfect, and acceptable will of the Lord. In reference to testifying to believers, note 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the verses 3. Of course, Paul begins there talking about God being the God of all comfort, and generally we stop there, but note what he goes on writing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the verses are 3 and 4. Paul writes there, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Why does he comfort us, Paul? Verse 4. He comforts us in all of our tribulation that we might what? That
Amen.
We might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. By what? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted to God. So we prove that truth, that God's will is perfect, and he is a sustainer to all of those that trust in him, to believers, right? But then we also testify this truth to non-believers. Same epistle, third chapter. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and note verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the verse is 2. Paul writes there, ye, you, saints in Corinth, you are our epistle. What is Paul saying? You're the letter. You are our letter of commendation. You show the world what work the Lord was able to do through me as I was in Corinth by how you live your lives. You are the epistle written in our hearts, read of men. And so again, I say, listen, we can know what that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God is. And as we continue to take our minds back to it, we testify and show others what that good and perfect will of God is as well. I've said a lot this morning. I pray you retain all that you can.
Amen.
But as we leave here, I say, as I said in the beginning, let us leave out today with our hearts right, with our attitudes right towards God, And let us leave here today showing appreciation for all that God has done.
Amen.
And in case you missed it this morning, we show appreciation by offering up sacrifices acceptable to Him and being transformed in our minds and remaining there. If you were here today and you are not a Christian, you're watching via streaming, you're not a Christian, I say this week, as I have said in weeks past, respond to the grace of Jesus Christ by faith. It is truly because of the grace and mercy of the Lord that men can come to know the truth and that men can be saved.
Amen.
When our time on earth is over, there is only one thing that's going to matter. Your skin color will not matter. We make such a fuss about that in this life, don't we? Skin color is not going to matter. How much money you have is not going to matter.
Paint that picture.
How others feel about you is not going to matter. And your possessions are not going to matter. The only thing that is going to matter is if you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and remain faithful to your Lord. That's all that will matter.
Mm-hmm.
2 Thessalonians 1:8, Paul would write there in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's pretty sobering. Again, obedience to Him is the only thing that's going to matter.
Amen.
And so the most important question that one can ask, well, then what must I do to be saved? That's the perfect question, but I tell you, there's only one answer that we can give. And I respond by saying, Jesus. Jesus saves.
Hallelujah.
Jesus is the only way. John 14:6, and that way has been revealed for us in the scriptures. Hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah that was to come into the world, John 8:24. Repent. That is a change of mind, a change of the heart that leads to a change of action, Acts 17:30. Confess Christ as Lord. Confess Him as the Son of God, Romans 10:10, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, Mark 16:16. And after coming out of that watery grave of baptism, remain faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. As you've heard me say weeks before, the faithful will make it. Faithful does not mean perfect. It just means what that word is. It means faithful. It means to stay committed.
Teach me.
It may well be the case that you were here this morning. You've already taken those steps. But upon reflecting on today's sermon, you say, hey, listen, there are some things I need to change in my life. I recognize I have not been considering the mercies of God. I recognize that I'm not offering up sacrifices acceptable and holy to God. I recognize that I'm not allowing myself to be transformed because I'm trying to hold on to the ways of the world by holding on to Christ. If that is you this morning, don't worry about what other people think. Seriously. Don't worry about what others think about you. It really doesn't matter when it all boils down to it, does
it? Amen.
What the Lord thinks and how the Lord sees you. If that's you, I urge you this morning. I ask you, I want to encourage you to change that today. Restore your walk with the Lord. If it's the case that you're here and you just simply need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, we'll do that for you this morning as well. If you're here today and you need to respond to the invitation, I'd ask you to come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus calling tenderly upon your ear. Sweet His cry of love and pity calling, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Take His yoke, for He is meek and lowly. Bear His
the Master holy, he will teach if you will learn. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then his loving, tender voice obeying, bear his yoke, his burden take. Find the yoke his hand is on you laying, light and easy for his sake. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy